Good morning. You can have a seat for just a second. We've got a couple of announcements we want to share with you. Happy 4th of July.
Happy 4th of July.
Thank you. You can have a seat if you wish. Okay. Hey, that's all right. Hey, we're excited that you're here today. This is a great day. I think it's by divine appointment that 4th of July this year is on a Sunday. And you're in the exact place that you need to be to celebrate not only our independence, but our dependence on Jesus Christ this morning. So I'm excited that we have that chance. Anybody know what this thing is called?
It's a bunting.
Oh, Mr. Michael knew what a bunting is. How about that? It's a bunting flag. Oh, there's claps for that. Okay, very good. Anyway, I feel like I should be at Yankee Stadium or something like that with it behind me. But it is a lot of flags. Deservingly so. A couple of things to tell you about. Summer Fun Nights are back again by popular demand. That's right. Guys, over here in the clap section, great job. All right. This Wednesday night, as a matter of fact, we'll be traveling to the Aloma Cinema Grill for Boss Baby 2 because it could not be told with just one film. It's back again. You can sign up out on the table out there, but let it be known. If you sign up, Leanne will come after you to get your money, okay? Do not sign up if you don't want to. You can actually pay today and drop it in the giving box out there, but make sure that you can be a part of Boss Baby 2, could be legendary kind of movie, but encourage you that. How many of you people back in the day remember slick tires? Slicks. They were on dragsters. Remember those kind of things? Back when I was a kid, people talked about, you know, muscle cars and dragsters. And you, if you had an STP patch, you were golden. You put that on books and everything else, and that's what that reminds me of, because little 500, you're going to be able to smell gasoline, burn rubber, all the smells of victory is going to happen to little 500. Be a part of that. And also, we're going to finish it off with water fun and homemade ice cream on the following Wednesday night. So three Wednesday nights of family fun. We encourage you to be a part of that. You also see a plethora of Christmas dream opportunities. Some of you can plug in. Some of you can pray for. I'll let you read about that. And how many of you are going to barbecue today? Maybe if the weather holds up, right? You're going to barbecue today. But a lot of you I see aren't. Not to worry, because this Friday night on July the 9th, you can actually put in an order to Leroy and Gail Johnson's barbecue. So you can actually put in an order. You can come by and pick it up at the church. And you can actually experience barbecue this week, the week of 4th of July. It's a fundraiser for the church. So I encourage you to participate, support that, and get your barbecue. With all that being said, let's stand up. The greatest declaration was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not but have everlasting life. Do you believe that this morning?
Amen.
Let's declare that together and the victory.
Amen. Sing with me. I've heard an old story. Well, I've heard
an old story. How a Savior came from glory.
Good to see you this morning. How you feeling?
Great.
Feeling good? You looking good? Smelling pretty good? It's good to see you. Would you do me a favor? Would you shake the hand of someone nearby or punch him in the shoulder, whichever feels better?
Oh,
Happy 4th of July to you. Glad that you guys are here today. Hopefully you've got big plans. Anybody got big plans today? Anybody doing anything today? What are you doing? Cooking out? What time's your fireworks show? What time? All right. Just look in the sky toward Hunter's tonight, and then you can see fireworks. But, I mean, just so you guys know, too, Hunter's already run a 5K this morning. Before he got to church, he did a 5K. Notice the medal? Kind of makes me feel bad. I haven't done that much. But what else you got going on today? Well, it's always a good day for fireworks, but, you know, that's anybody else got plans? Because if it's good enough, we'll all be there.
We're going to Daytona with family and friends, and my son-in-law will put on a fireworks display. You may be able to see it from here.
Good. So it's family, it's family you want to be with, right? Family you like, family you want to be with?
Yeah.
Look at that. We got fireworks show happening everywhere. I guess
literally
I'll
burning money.
About out of it. This morning, what's that? It is fun. This morning on the way in, you know, Scott got to see a little fireworks in the parking lot. Somebody came in, drove in, turned around and stole one of the American flags in the parking lot.
Yeah.
Right? So on Independence Day, they drove onto the church property, stole one of the flags, and then left and didn't even stay for church.
Oh, what kind of prank is this?
Yeah, so if they're watching us right now, that flag was a collector's edition, and it was very important. That is the fun of this day. There's a lot going on. I think this is one of the coolest 4th of July's in a long time because it does happen on a Sunday. And what a better way to celebrate 4th of July than being in worship, celebrating, and thanking God for the one who gives us freedom and the fact that we have that freedom to worship and celebrate like we do. America is an amazing place. We talked about this at the 9 o'clock service. There is a place in Manawi, Nebraska, who has one resident. The city has one resident. She is 87 years old. She is the city's mayor, librarian, and bartender. Her name is Elsie Eiler. She pays taxes to herself, and she considers people who live within 60 miles of her as neighbors. Now, the town, Houston, fairness, had a population of 2 until her husband passed away in 2004. He had opened the pub there. She now has taken on the job of being the bartender and has opened the pub there and considers those people that come around the neighborhood. As a matter of fact, they just honored her as best mayor the town has. Well, it was only a vote of 1, but she got it. She swept the votes. It was a landslide. She got them all. The flip side of that would be a little place called Whittier, Alaska. David has been there. Whittier, Alaska has a population of 220 people, give or take. But here's the interesting part. They all live in 2 buildings. So they live in what are basically bunkers. They are apartments, but they're just old. They look like old shelters. But every town resident lives there. And to go there, you have to go and David will nod if I'm getting this wrong. You have to go by boat or you drive in by car. But to drive in by car, you have to use the train tunnel that is cut through a mountain, and you have to wait to make sure there's no trains coming because there's nowhere to go if you're in there and the train decides to show up. So you're either floating in or you're driving in, or you could get there by train. But not if you're in a car. You don't want to get there by train. I mean, that doesn't work real well. But again, and if you're not about togetherness and you don't like everybody being under the same roof, this is not the town you want to live in because everybody lives together there. They're all there trapped under one roof. That's the variety of the places that you can go in America. And America is fun and it's exciting and it's also tough. And today we celebrate all of that and we get to celebrate on this day. And we're going to go to a passage of Scripture as we talk about freedom and what it means to be free, a passage that is very familiar, that's often used, to be honest with you, is often misused, but we'll clear that up today in case there was any doubt. And when it's said and done, I think we're going to walk out the door a little bit more focused on what it means to be free and why that matters so much. But before we do, Bow your heads and hearts, and let's pray together. God, we are thankful for this gift that we have today. It is a gift of living here in America. And Lord, on a day where there will be fireworks and cookouts and events and people on the move and on the go, we are reminded of just what a precious gift freedom is. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that we would take some time and really remember where freedom comes from, what it means to be free, and the best way to live free. And in doing so, I pray that somehow, some way, we would walk away energized and excited and enthusiastic about the role that you've called us to in the world around us today. And so be with us as we continue to worship together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand? We turn our eyes to you. We turn our eyes to you. In the beauty of your presence, Lord, we turn our eyes to you. We lift our hands to you. We lift our hands to you. In the comfort of your presence, Lord, we lift our hands to you. For here in your presence, our fears just melt away. And here in your presence, our hearts just melt in praise. Lord, we're so thankful and grateful. We always want to stay here where you heal us and keep us forever. We give our hearts to you. We give our hearts to you. In the glory of your presence, Lord, we give our hearts to you. We turn our eyes to you. We turn our eyes to you. In the beauty of your presence, Lord, we turn our eyes to you. In the beauty of your presence, Lord, we turn our eyes to you.
Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn into the Old Testament to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14, for a passage of Scripture that probably is one that you've heard, seen. It's used a number of times, a number of ways, and we'll kind of unpack that over the next few minutes. Today, we have lots of folks that are on the road. We have a lot of folks traveling over the 4th of July holiday weekend. We want you to have a safe and exciting holiday as well. And then get ready. Next week, we start a series that will carry us through what is the bulk of the summer called Welcome to the Jungle. And so we are getting ready for that, and so we're excited about that. Join us next week. Make sure you're part of that. And today, we'll go to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. The title of the Bible study is Land of the Free. And so if you're one of our note takers, you have a worship flyer, you can see what that is. You can see what we're talking about there. Because today is a cool day, because the United States is 245 years old. Now, that's not a long time for a nation to be free. Matter of fact, that's a pretty short history, if you think about it. Because if you compare us to other countries that have been in existence, we are just basically children. Egypt, China, Japan, Rome, Greece. They all make our history seem really, really short. Yet by the same token, in those 245 years, America has had the luxury to emerge as a power in the world, a place where change can happen, and a source of good in the world around us. When Thomas Jefferson died on July 4th, by the way, and you may know or may not know if you're a history buff, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson both died 50 years after the events of 1776. They both died on the same day, within 5 hours of each other. But when Thomas Jefferson passed away, as well as John Adams, there was a young man, 17 years of age, who one day would emerge on the world stage and be remembered as a leader. His name was Abraham Lincoln. When Lincoln was assassinated, there was a boy who was 8 years old that would later emerge, and he too would become president. His name was Woodrow Wilson. By the time he died, there was another 12-year-old boy who was growing up and watching things unfold that would later become one of the most beloved presidents in recent memory, Ronald Reagan. And then when Ronald Reagan passed away, there was a 20-year-old man who would break barriers and become a historic U.S. president by the name of Barack Obama. The history of our country in five generations. That's it. That's what we've got. So when I say that we are young and we are an experiment, we really are an experiment. We are learning as we go. We are pressing along and doing what we can do. We grow in fits and spurts, and we're discovering that always freedom is something that needs to be treasured, but freedom is not always easy. And freedom can be very, very hard. But our country began with these words, and our country began with these words, and we remember these words on this day. So among all the other things that you hear today, make sure that you know this is where we start. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And those words start what is the Declaration of Independence. And don't fool yourselves. Freedom should and needs to be celebrated. And let me temper that just a little bit. Freedom also, though, comes with a great responsibility. While we are free to be excessive in our lifestyles, we shouldn't. While we have the freedom to pursue selfish needs and be selfish, we shouldn't. And our independence should not make us ignorant. The Bible talks about that. Paul wrote this: "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." And I think that sometimes one of the things that happens to us, at least in American culture, because we are bombarded with information, we're bombarded with the things of the latest news trends of the day, the news cycles, and they fill us and they go, and we go to something else. And one of the things that happens is that we forget sometimes what it means to be free and where freedom comes from. But if you go back to the very beginning, and today's a great day to remember that, those words of the Declaration of Independence established how freedom comes. We are given by our Creator certain inalienable rights. Our founding fathers understood that for a nation to grow and to have freedom, that freedom started somewhere. Where did that freedom come from? It came from our Creator. You do understand that we live in a culture that doesn't like to deal with the Creator but loves freedom. They tried to move the Creator out of the equation, but they still want freedom. And here's the problem with that. It can't happen. Because in this room, hopefully you understand that freedom, true freedom, comes from the passage that Richard read to us a little bit earlier in John 3:16. That's where freedom comes from. We are free because we have been saved by grace, and we are free then to become. However, as it comes to a nation, our freedom is established on the fact and built on the idea that there is a Creator who gives us the rights. If you move the Creator out of the equations, you really have no claim of rights. And it's funny because we live where our culture seems so disjointed. Because they want the freedom, but they don't want to deal with the Creator. They're offended by the Creator. And as a result, they're always offended because someone's trying to take the freedom. Not understanding that you can't have either or. No Creator, no freedom. You want freedom? It's going to come from the Creator. And anytime you try to draw from any other source, it's just not going to work. And that means that the role of the church is so essential today. And one of the most exciting things that unfolds in our culture today is the role of the church in the culture. We now live in what is known as a post-Christian culture, where the influence of the church has certainly changed over the years, but now we're positioned to be able to be that beacon of truth and hope and light that the world needs to hear, because if freedom is going to happen, if we're going to enjoy freedom, we have to point people back toward the giver of freedom, and that would be God Himself. And so it's easy to throw your hands up and say, well, you know what, there's nothing we can do. The world is just a lost cause, and we're not. We're the best thing going. And America's the best place going. I can't think of any place else I want to be. There's no place else I would want to live. Because this morning you had the opportunity to come in this door and know that no one's going to come in and drag you out. The 9 o'clock crowd left this morning and they didn't get arrested when they got in the parking lot for worshiping God. They had the freedom to come in and do that. You also had the freedom not to show up. You have the freedom to pay attention. You have the freedom not to listen. That's the amazing thing about freedom. It is a choice, and you get to choose whether you're going to experience it or whether you're not going to experience it. And so we as a ministry, we as a group of people, we as followers of God have the opportunity to step up and into that world give an answer for where real freedom comes from. The passage says this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This passage, as I had told you earlier, has been used a lot for a lot of different things. You can find it usually with an American flag on a coffee mug in what used to be a Christian bookstore. Now you have to do that online. But if you can find a Christian bookstore, chances are you'll find it there. Or maybe a plaque with an eagle on it, and this verse is on there somewhere. It's often used in context of talking about America and freedom, and that's well and good. It's not really what the passage means. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it is a good starting place for us because it helps us remember what independence and freedom is all about. On July 4, 1776, when the Second Continental Congress got together in the Pennsylvania State Hall, now Independence Hall, and they approved the Declaration of Independence, it was a process that took place, and it was a process that took time and months to cobble together. When it was all said and done, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, Roger Freeman, and Robert Livingston, and Benjamin Franklin, they comprised the Committee of Five. Their job? To write up, actually put in writing, the Declaration of Independence, that document that would be signed by those 56 men who had gathered and who were constantly meeting and negotiating about what it was going to be like. Thomas Jefferson is the primary author of the Declaration of Independence. We pointed this out. You know this. If you follow us on social media, you know what I'm getting ready to say. Thomas Jefferson, if you did not know, wrote the Declaration of Independence on a laptop. Historically, a laptop would be a desk that would sit on top of a desk. It was an elevated writing instrument. It was a little wooden thing that he could actually put it on. It would tilt. He could actually store other writing instruments in it. It was called a laptop. So the Declaration of Independence, just for cases of trivia later on, was written on a laptop. And if you didn't know, if you've ever watched the Disney classic National Treasure, you know that there is a map on the back of the Declaration of Independence. Not really. There's not a map on it, but that's what the movie talks about. But there is something on the back of the Declaration of Independence. Again, we posted this week, so hopefully you've seen it. But it actually is just a written statement that affirms that this is an original Declaration of Independence that was written on July 4, 1776. And so there is writing on the back of the Declaration of Independence, just in case anybody ever asks you. There is something there. But by the time it was done, what you have to know about the Declaration of Independence is that there were 86 changes that came about after Jefferson brought back the document that he wrote. You know why? Because the 56 men who were putting this thing together and negotiating this, they didn't always get along. They didn't always agree. They could butt heads. Everybody was looking for their stake, their territory, what they needed to do that was best for the people that they believed they represented. And so they fought over that. And so don't get the idea that that document was just one of those kumbaya moments where everybody looked at it, signed it, and walked away. They didn't. It took a month or so to get it signed. After 86 changes had been made. Why? Because America's tough. It's hard. It's hard to navigate and do what's best for everybody else and get everybody there together. Independence gives us the freedom to worship. Dependence on the Heavenly Father is what sets us free. The document is a declaration of independence. The freedom that's listed in the document calls for a dependence on the Heavenly Father. That's what the Declaration of Independence says. In so many ways, although history revisionists want to push back against it, it is, in some ways, has a theological basis. Now again, we can live in a world where you try to remove the Creator from the equation, and you can take God out of the public square, but by pushing Him out of the equation and pushing Him out of the square, you know what you end up with, right? No freedom. And it can't be either or. You've got to decide what you want. And that is not the most popular message in our culture today. I got that. But true crusaders for freedom understand the difficulty of what freedom involves and what it takes to get there from where we are. And so let's take a look at this passage that we read because it's important. The setting is at the dedication of the temple that David designed, but his son Solomon built. Because if you go back and remember the story, David had designed this temple, he had gathered all the materials for the temple, and God said, you're not going to build the temple. You're a warrior. You have blood on your hands. But your son Solomon can build it. And so Solomon, faithful to the task, builds this temple. In verses 1 through 10, we read about the dedication of the temple. And then verse 11, God appears and shows up and speaks to Solomon, and this is what he says. He tells Solomon to say this to his people in verse 12 and 13. I have heard your prayers and chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens and there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. And this portion, though, is dealing with some specific things that God is going to do for the nation of Israel. That's what he's telling Solomon. So God is saying this is a place that he has chosen for sacrifices to be made. He is talking specifically about this place, this temple, the one that they are dedicating. He said there are going to be times when God makes living in the land difficult. He goes ahead and tells them up front, there's going to be drought. There's going to be moments where there are going to be locusts. There are going to be plagues. God is basically telling Solomon, that's going to be part of the history here. You can expect these things to come. That's what's going to be coming down the pipe. And then he says, and when that happens, if people will do this, and we come to verse 14, which we just read, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. In other words, these are the conditions that God lays out for Solomon to explain to the people. So when those tough times come, do these things. And God says, I will do these things. That's the context of the passage. Which gets us into really the very sketchy territory sometimes that people want to get into, because it talks about the fact that God will heal their land. And so if you didn't know this, and I think you probably do, and if you think it is, don't panic. I'm not going to burst your bubble too much. But understand that this is not a promise from God. This is not a general promise that God made for you, made for us as Americans today. That's not what this is. A lot of times we don't always apply Scripture correctly, but there's a lot of people that read those plaques or the coffee mugs and say, this is a promise from God. It's not. It is a promise from God to Israel, but it's not a promise from God to you, and it's not a promise from God to America. And here's why. Because when you take the Bible in context, and trust me, you always should take the Bible in context. If you're going to do what this says, then you have to remember that God is not talking about healing a piece of real estate. Matter of fact, there's no New Testament model for that. this is what he would do in Israel. And if you're going to take it out of context, and you need to go ahead and keep reading then, you need to get the next verse, verse 15, where it says this, "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." So in other words, God is telling Solomon to tell the people, you do these things, and then my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. He comes back to that word again, this place. What's he referring to? The temple, where they are, where they're dedicating it. So to be a biblical literalist and to claim this as a promise, what you would have to do is run out of here, run over to Stanford, go to the airport. Get on an airplane, go to Israel. Go to the site of this temple, which doesn't exist anymore. And pray, because if you're going to be a biblical literalist and you want God to heal your land and do just what he said in Scripture, you have to go back to this place, because what did he say? My eyes, my ears, I'm going to be attentive to the prayers that are offered up in this place. Most of us could never even find the place. That's what the passage is talking about. So it's not some blanket phrase that you can just throw. So what is it? If it's not a promise, here's what it is, a prescription. See, it's not a promise, it's a prescription. It is a good, godly counsel on what you need to do and what you need to remember when life gets tricky, when it gets turbulent, and if you want to stay on track. What is laid out here is good, great advice from God, and it is a prescription for each one of us to learn to live our lives by. And if we do, we will discover that God's not worried as much about healing a piece of real estate as he is about taking your heart, taking your life, and allowing you to become a person of influence in the places that you find yourself. And so, this verse reminds us of how we need to live our lives, and how we need to live our lives, I believe, in light of the freedom that we have been given, that we celebrate this day. And if we're going to get serious about being people who really do celebrate freedom, then this verse becomes wildly important to us, because it gives us a guideline of how we need to push and live our lives each and every day, because God wants to bless. That's what God does. God wants to guide us. He always does. God wants to be involved in the things that are going on in the world around us. He always has been. And so for us, this becomes a great guideline of how we're to navigate this world that we live in, how to be the best citizens we can be, but more importantly, how to be the best followers we can be. And the lessons that we learn are huge, if we're willing to learn them. We have a video we want to show you, because we live in interesting times where sometimes we forget what's really important. And so take a look at the screen.
Grandpa! Grandpa!
I'm the kid that called a candy.
Grandpa!
Dandy. I'm glad I am. Oh, Uncle Sam. I'm a real life Yankee Doodle. Made my name and fame and boodle just like Mr. Doodle did by riding on a pony. I love foolishness.
Why didn't you tell me all the dress-up box?
Well, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that all my dress-up clothes would fit you so good.
I know. I look fabulous.
Yes, you do.
Here, put this cape around your neck. You can be Captain America when he's too old to fight bad guys. Go ahead, put it on.
Well, sweetheart, I don't think this is something that we should make a cape out of.
How come? It's just a flag.
Just a flag. Here, let Grandpa sit down. Hallie, do you know what honor means?
You mean that thing that God says I gotta do to my parents?
That's the one. You see, honor is when in your heart that you decide to make something or someone very important and very special.
So I guess I honor you then.
Oh, I honor you too, kiddo. And every time that I look at this flag, I respect it. And it reminds me that I honor the country that I fought for, the country that you and I live in, and the men and women who sacrifice so much so we can live in freedom. And it also reminds me to thank God for all of it.
So maybe instead of wearing the flag, we should put it way up high where everyone can see it.
That's a bingo, girl.
Like on top of the house?
There you go.
No, the chimney.
Well, just get a flagpole.
See, we sometimes get confused, especially in the way that we kind of think through and process things, because we don't worship the flag. We just honor the flag. We worship God. And we live in a culture where the flag is a flashpoint for people, and that's just the world that we live in. You've been watching the news as of late. You know that we have a qualifier for the Olympic game that turned her back on the award stand on the national anthem, and that's just that seems to be just gobbling up all of the news right now. And then when she was asked and interviewed, well, will you do that if you make the stand at the Olympics? You know, she couldn't answer. She said she would do whatever felt right to her in the moment. And the problem with that is that's not really honoring the flag. You don't have to worry about that, though. If that really bothers you, don't panic over that. She was our third place qualifier. She is not going to win a medal at the Olympics. That's the way it breaks down. It would take a miracle for her to get to the award stand in the Olympics. And if she did, she ought to be standing up pretty proud. But I will tell you this. For me, it bothers me when we see and we hear all the debate over the flag today. I'm pretty simple. You know, I kneel at the cross. I stand for the flag. For the reasons you just heard. I think it honors the people who have come before me who have paid the price for freedom. It doesn't mean I worship it, because America is certainly not perfect. My goodness. But here's what I also know. While I choose to stand for the flag and the freedom that's there, that also means that freedom is tough, and freedom means that you don't have to stand for the flag and you can turn your back on it and walk away from it. That's freedom. And you have to be okay with that, or you're not really about freedom. You don't have to like it, by the way. It can bother you. That's okay too. But freedom means you don't have to stand for the flag and you can walk away from it. Now, again, my hope would be that anyone wants to turn their back on it and walk away from it would walk away at least thanking God for the people that gave them the freedom to be able to walk away from the flag, because everybody doesn't get that. But freedom is always and will always be difficult. And that's why after 245 years, we're still young and we're still figuring this thing out as we go. It is an American experiment. And it's not as cut and dry as we want to make it at times. And you can't change the way that someone thinks. You can't change the way that someone feels. Only God can do that, and that's where they find freedom. The problem is we live in a world, a culture, that's not trying to do that anymore. And so don't be surprised when a pagan does what a pagan does. Don't be surprised with people who are trying to push God out of the equation do things that are ungodly. Instead, be concerned when godly people do things that are ungodly. Or better yet, let's make it personal. You be concerned when you do something ungodly. Because we have a responsibility to make an impact in the world around us, and we have the prescription in the passage that we read as to how to do it. Well, how do you do it? There's three things. Simple. One, we have to be a humble people. What's it say? If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Humility is not wandering off somewhere and deciding that you're worthless and wringing your hands and singing, woe is me. That's not humility. Humility is remembering who your creator is and that you are a creation. Remembering who God is and who you are in relationship to God. One of the biggest struggles I have in my life sometimes is when I get that upside down. And I really start thinking that the world and the life and the things that go on are really all about me and not God. But when I am humble, I remember that this all happens because of God. And all I am is His child called to make a difference in the world around me. I remember that I am called to be a person who's going to be an agent of change. And that humility reminds me that on my best day, what I really am is a servant. And I'm going to be His servant. And when you get that upside down, things don't go well. See, there are a lot of folks who are trying to live life and they're trying to make their way and they think they know what's best, but at the end of the day, if they haven't started with God as their center, they're not really sure what's best. Well, let's be as honest as we can be. Self-reflection for each one of us. There have been moments in your life that you've had to make a decision, and really in the quietness of your heart, you knew you didn't know what the heck you were doing. Something had to be done. You made the decision. You did your best, and you just hoped you got it right. We've all been there. We've all been in those moments where we just didn't know. But what happens for us as followers, if you know Jesus, is that you trust that you've prayed about it, you're doing what God wants you to do, and if not, you're trusting Him to correct it and take care of it, and you know that somehow, some way, God's going to work it together for good. Not that you don't want to get it right, but we're just not real sure. Part of that is being humble enough to admit, I don't know. I'll do the best I can with what I got. Parents in the room, you understand this. Parenting's like wallpaper. You don't know what you're doing until you're done. Parenting is tough. You make decisions along the way. It's one step forward, it's two steps back, and every kid is different, so you're doing the best you can with it, but you're trusting God to help you through those gaps. You're trying to run a business. Well, you want to be a godly business person, but you know you move into charter territory and the things around us are changing so quick. How do you do that? How do you keep up? How can you hold true to what you know to do and yet at the same time navigate successfully? It's hard. But I've been around now a lot longer than I want to admit, and here's what I know. I've never met anybody who knew it all. But there have been times in my life that I acted like that was me. But when I am in tune with God, what I do is I stay humble and I realize that I don't know it all, but I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to trust Him to bring into my world, into my life, those that need to be there. You have to stay humble. And if God is in charge, and He is, and if God is in control, and He is, then God has a plan, and God has a plan for you. You have to worry about being obedient. You can't be obedient if you're not going to be humble. That was the nation of Israel's problem. They never could humble themselves. They always knew what was better. How does the Bible talk about it? They did what was right in their own eyes. And what happened? Well, plagues, locusts, drought. God would restore them. We'd start all over again. They did what was right in their own eyes. Here we go again. And the pattern would go over and over and over again. Break the cycle. Be obedient. And allow God to take you on a journey where you remember who's in charge. The second thing, though, you have to remember is simply this. Also be a praying people. It is a no-brainer, right? You knew I was going to say pray. How can you mess that up at church?
It's church.
If you've ever read the book 1776, and if you're a history buff, I would say read it. It's by David McCullough. It's a great book, and it's got a lot of detail. And so if you like history, you'll love it. If you don't like history, you'll get so bogged down in the first half of the book that you'll never come out of the book. You'll put it aside. You'll never read it anymore. You know, it's crazy. If you listen to audiobooks, get ready. It's about an 18-hour listen to. Okay? It is not riveting and it's not fast-paced, but it is basically just a walk through history. If you want riveting and fast-paced, buy Key to the Kingdom. But if you move through the book, you begin to discover one of the things, at least as I reread it again recently, one of the things that stood out to me in the book was the emphasis that the author took the time to share with and record the prayers that George Washington offered as he was leading the Revolutionary Army through this battle that was taking place, and how many times he would go actually and cry out before God, admitting he didn't know what he was doing, but God needed to help him. And he records the prayers as part of this book. As I read it, I was struck by the fact that George Washington, trying to be a godly man, certainly wasn't perfect, anything but. But he had this amazing sense of knowing his role and his job and realizing if they were going to be successful, because he's fighting with an army, just battling against the best trained army on the history of the planet. He's undermanned. It's volunteer. They're outgunned. Half of the soldiers don't even have shoes. And they're fighting in the dead of winter. Up north. And so he knew it was going to take an act of God if they were going to be successful. And he knew it would take an act of God if he was going to be their leader. And so what did he do? He prayed. What a novel idea. In the midst of all that we have to go through, in the midst of all that goes on around us, in the midst of trying to be who we are called to be in a culture sometimes that doesn't want to be godly, what should we do? We should pray. Because there is no way to bypass this. There's no way to shortcut this. You have to have a connection with the Creator. And when you do, you discover what? You have freedom. You discover the one thing that everyone is always screaming they want. See, I have a hard time listening to someone beller at me about the rights that they are demanding when they don't have any idea of the source where those rights come from. Those rights don't come from legislation. They don't come from a Bill of Rights. Those freedoms come from God, and once He's at the heart of it, then those other things fall into place and make sense. You pull Him out of the equation, you now have just unraveled the foundation for everything else that we're building upon and we're fighting over. You don't have to like it. Because see, some people, they don't want anything to do with God. And here's the beauty of God. Here's the freedom that God gives you. If you want to live your life and keep God at arm's length and look back at God for your entire existence and say, God, I don't want to have anything to do with you, and push Him back, there's going to come a day that you'll stand before Him and God's going to say, I'm going to give you exactly what you always wanted. I will have nothing to do with you. And I will put you at arm's length. See, God gives us the freedom to get what we want most of the time. And yet, in the midst of all that, if we desire to be a people who are going to get it right and a people who are going to be agents of change, then we have to understand we have to stay connected with God. And you've got to stay connected to Him with an intimacy that comes only through talking with Him. Which brings us to the last thing. And again, it's in the passage. And seek My face and turn from their wicked ways. In other words, we have to be a face seeking people. Because when we seek His face, it's a lot more difficult to get involved in the wickedness that we so often want to do on our own. I'll never forget, in seminary, I met a guy who was here from another country. It was an impoverished nation. And he told me, he was commenting about America, and he said, America is the only place in the world where people pay $500,000 for a house and then leave it on a regular basis to go sleep in a tent because they're convinced they need a break. He went on to explain it. He grew up in a tent. A tent was home to him. And he couldn't understand for the life of him why any of us would ever leave the homes that God has blessed us with to go somewhere else to do what we do. Our priorities sometimes get way out of whack, right? I mean, I have to tell you, I'm so spoiled, and so are you. I take for granted so often the freedoms that we have. I didn't sweat coming in here this morning. I wasn't worried about whether I was going to get stopped. I didn't worry about whether someone was going to interrupt us. We're saying what we're saying today. It's streaming out. It's going to be watched. We've already got an email from the 9 o'clock service. You know, anything I said this morning tick somebody off? Of course it has. Is anybody reading their politics and what we're saying? Of course they are. But at the end of the day, what we're simply saying is that we as the church have the responsibility in the culture, and we are now in a place where we can launch into a world that desperately needs to know hope and needs to understand what freedom really is, and we're the ones with the answers. Not because we created them, but because we've been wise enough to find them. And we've been obedient enough to claim them as our own. And so, as I said earlier, don't be surprised when people who don't know God act like they don't know God. Don't be surprised when someone who is trying to push the Creator out of the equation doesn't bring the Creator into the equation. See, how often do you listen to the news and say, I just want someone to have common sense? It's not common. And the world doesn't make sense unless you're connected to God. And if you're connected to God, you begin to understand that God takes and works all things together for good for those that love Him. On July 3rd, 1776, the day before signing the Declaration of Independence, where that was going to take place, George Washington, as an observer of it all, and commenting on what was getting ready to happen, not only on that next day, as he knew they were going to be taking a vote, but then in the days afterwards, made this statement, and he wrote these words to his wife. He said, in a few days, you will see a declaration setting forth the causes which have impelled us to this mighty revolution and the reasons which we will justify it in the sight of God. I'm fully aware of the toil and the blood and the treasure that it will cost to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet, through all the gloom, I see the rays of ravishing light and His glory. America's not easy. And it's not going to be. And that's not solved by an election. It's not solved by some legislator doing the right thing or the wrong thing. It's not solved by a change of policy somewhere. The freedoms that we enjoy come as a result of us working together and recognizing there are differences, but in the midst of it all, there is a Creator that gives us hope for the future. And if we will remember that, we can maintain our freedom. See, the Declaration declares our independence. But that Declaration of Independence also states that it only happens when you're dependent upon your Creator. That's where our rights come from. And so for you and I as followers, the sky is the limit. The greatest days of your life, of our nation, of who we're going to be as a ministry, they're all in front of us. But it only happens when we're willing to trust and be who we were created to be. Let's pray together. God, it does come with a cost. To free us, it cost you your life, and you went to a cross and paid a debt for our sins. There are some who may be in this room this morning, some who will be watching live now or even later on as they're watching on demand, and they're going to have a moment where they have to realize and come to grips with the fact that they've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow You. And so, Lord, even now, I just pray that this would be their moment. This would be their moment to find freedom. Freedom that can only come by trusting You and declaring that they are Your child. And with that declaration of dependence upon You, find the independence that we so desperately want. Lord, for others in this room, we've made a decision to follow, but there are times that we get very confused. Our life spins out of control. We get bombarded by the clutter around us, and we forget. So God, use this day as a reminder in the midst of cookouts and parties and celebrations that You have blessed us with an amazing gift of where we live, but You've also given us responsibility to be lights and beacons of freedom in a world that would desperately like to squelch it, to control it, and to take it from us. So, God, we ask that the prescription that you give in your word would be our marching orders for not just this day, but for every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We turn our eyes to you. We turn our eyes to you. In the beauty of your presence, Lord, we turn our eyes to you. In the beauty of your presence, Lord, we turn our eyes to you. Have an amazing Independence Day. We'll see you next week.